sermon text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Let's pray. Oh God, we gather with your people, with your word, with the promise that your Holy Spirit is with us as we gather. And we feel today, even as we look at this text and think about the call for us to be meek, many of us perhaps feel the need of your help, that you would make of us meek people. So help us today in our study as we look at your word to understand what it really means to be meek, and then help us by your Spirit's work in our hearts to see fruit of that for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we have been saying that the Sermon on the Mount centers on the kingdom of heaven. Now, what we've been saying is that it's not how you get into the kingdom. It's the way of the kingdom. It's the way that you live if you're in the kingdom. So, just to put it plainly, this is not how you get saved. If you're unsaved today and you just hear, well, I mean, I guess if I just start being meek, then I'll be saved. That's not the right way to understand the Sermon on the Mount or this particular verse. The way it works is that you come to God in Jesus Christ, and he saves you, and he makes of you a meek person. And that's the way the text should be read. So what we're trying to say then is that these are things that are not true of some Christians and not true of others, but ought to be true of all of us, right? We're not saying, well, if you happen to be meek, you inherit the kingdom, you inherit the earth, or if you happen to mourn, you'll be comforted. We're trying to say, and what Jesus is teaching is that you will do these things. The Lord will be working these things in your heart. It's a description of those of us who are part of the kingdom. And basically, it's a promise that you'll inherit the earth. And the question is, well, what's that mean? You will inherit the earth. Well, as we've noted throughout, the theme of the kingdom of heaven is the blessings that's going. It speaks about something that's true right now, but all honestly points to something that will be true in the future, right? So the point is, to use a theological term, eschatological. It means at the end of time, right? When the Lord comes back and takes us and casts those who have rejected Jesus into the lake of fire and brings us to live with him in his eternal kingdom, right? That's what will inherit the earth. We'll inherit the earth and new heavens and the new earth, right? But that's what's in view. That's the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of this text, right? And so the passage, though, is saying clearly the meek people are the people who inherit the earth. Or just another way to say it, the meek people are the people that are going to heaven. And so you should be asking yourself, am I meek? It's a great question. You should expect, if you are a Christian, the Lord is working meekness in you. Can you see it? Can others see in you meekness? Because those that are going to heaven are meek. Not perfectly meek, just like in any area, we're not perfectly anything. But if the opposite of meek is you, then this sermon is for you. It's for all of us, actually. None of us are meek as we should be. We want to understand what the Lord is calling us to and calling us to meekness here. I feel like meekness is a hard topic to grasp, and so I just want to sort of summarize the very beginning where I think this is going. One of the keys to meekness is thinking and living your life in light of eternity. Right? So we have to have eternity in view if we're going to be meek. So it'll change how you live your life, is what we're trying to say. If you're meek, you'll live differently. We have to understand meekness because Matthew does not elaborate. Right? Matthew has recorded some of the words of Jesus. It's a phrase here, blessed are the meek. Jesus said that, and again, it promises the kingdom, but it doesn't really say what meekness is. And I think that we are mistaken to just make up our own definition. Well, I like to think meekness is this, so I'll try to be that. I think we're mistaken to do it that way. And so what we're going to do here is we're going to try to look at a few Bible passages and examples of meekness to try to build up perhaps what we might call a more biblical understanding of what meekness is. But the wrong thing to do is to look at somebody that you think is meek and go, well, that's meekness. And so I'll just live like Jane over there, right? That'd be the wrong way to do it. Now, Jane, her own meekness matches the Bible's version, and you might want to look like Jane because she's living like the Bible says, but we need to go to the Bible for this stuff. Meekness, for many, is a stumbling block. Some of you are sure that you can never be meek. You know, God just didn't make me that way. Right? I already think I know what meekness is, and I'm just the opposite of that. So, you know, I mean, we'll just all have to learn to live with the fact that I'm not meek, because I'm just not like that. Or you might say, well, if it means what I think it means, there's no way I could do it. And you might say, well, I look around, and a lot of people who claim to be Christians, they don't look meek, so it appears to be optional. And again, I just want to warn anybody, you don't get the way that Christians ought to live, and you don't get the definition of what the Bible says by looking at people who claim to do it. Because many people who claim to do it are not living like it at all, in all kinds of areas. Many people are claiming to be Christians and living a completely anti-Christian life. And even within the church, we've got people who are not perfectly living out what they need to live out. So again, our best thing to do is to look at the Scriptures to figure out and to set ourselves and set our trajectory according to what the Word of God says. So again, the Beatitudes are meant to be true of all Christians. It's what God should make us want to be. We should want to be meek. If we're not meek, we should want to be meek. And you should recognize that if you're saved, God is seeking by His Spirit to work meekness in you. Now, you might be resisting that, and that's another good reason to listen to this sermon. It's not that the Spirit is not trying to do that. You're just resisting. And we should give it up if we're resisting. And if meekness looks like weakness, that's what many people think, then you need to just grasp a Bible understanding and say, whatever the Bible's understanding is, that's what my Lord wants of me, and that's what I am by God's help meaning to set myself to do. And by the way, whatever meekness is quite out of step with what the world says people ought to be like. That shouldn't be surprising. But again, we can't say, well, I wouldn't make it well in this world if I were meek. So I won't do it. That's you using your own wisdom about how you'll live your life. But we're not called to use our own wisdom about how we'll operate in this world. We get our marching orders, as it were, from our own King, King Jesus. And if He says, be meek, then we say, yes, sir. And then we might say, can you help me out? We likely would all say that. One place that when we try to get to what is Jesus at here in Matthew 5:5, meekness, is one place that we see a parallel to this verse is in Psalm 37. As a matter of fact, it's quite likely that Jesus had Psalm 37:11 in his mind when he said, blessed are the meek. And let me just turn there real quickly. Psalm 37:11, just to read that to you. And then I'm going to walk a little bit through a few of the verses here in Psalm 37. So Psalm 37:11 says, but the meek shall inherit the land. Right? Jesus says inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. And so we get an idea of what Jesus probably had in mind by looking at Psalm 37:11. But let's look a little bit more at Psalm 37 just for a few minutes. Meekness actually considers the fact that we live in a world with evildoers, people who don't live the way God wants them to live, right? So the text is, Psalm 37 is about an evildoer, and the evildoer does many wrong things, and it appears that they're doing just fine. Weren't we supposed to be nice to everybody? These evildoers are doing bad things, and it seems to be going great for them. So in Psalm 37:1, it says, fret not because of evildoers, right? Don't fret because of them. Don't be envious of wrongdoers, verse 1 says. And verse 7, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Right? Sometimes we look at evil people doing evil things and we're like, they get away with it. And I'm stomping mad about it. Right? We get upset that people are doing bad things. And it says in verse 8 of Psalm 37, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. So the point here is, do not get angry. Don't get to the point of rage. Right? Now, there's a certain sense in which we mourn over sin. We talked about that last week. There's a right way to respond, but it's not you at the point of rage. And especially you at the point of rage where you're going to be the avenger. They're doing the wrong thing. I'll teach them a lesson. That's not our place. So, you might say to yourself, well, I do everything right. I follow the rules. This person is corrupt, and things are going bad for me, and it's going great for them. I'm mad. Right? But the text reminds us that the evildoer will get justice one day. Look at verse 9. The evildoer shall be cut off. Or in verse 10. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. So the point is, he'll get his way for a little while. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes the evildoer, he actually makes more money than you. He gets that promotion at work, right? It lasts a little while. But we have to take the long view. Remember, we started the sermon by saying we have to live in light of eternity. Right? And so one day, all his success will fade. Right? Again, we're reminded of the justice that's coming to the evildoer one day. And so it is not the evildoer who gets the good ending. It is the meek who get the good ending. Look at verse 9. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall appear in the land. So it looks like all the evildoers are going to get all the good stuff. And this verse promises, no, the meek, the Lord's own people, will get the land. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. So the promise is that there will one day be a great reversal. All those who are rejecting the Lord, who seem to be doing so well, will be given what they deserve, judgment. And those of us who have been following the Lord and waiting on the Lord for the Lord to bring our reward that we have in Christ, we will in fact inherit what is promised. We will inherit the earth. So we live right before the Lord now and know that in the end we will, through our faith in Christ, inherit the eternal kingdom. And at that time, you will not envy the place the evildoer is in. Right? Right now you might think, I want to live in the penthouse he lives in. But on the last day, you will not envy where he's living, the evildoer, the rejecter of the Lord. So when we're looking at meekness then, it looks, at least in part, to be you don't get worked up over the evildoer. Especially when the evildoer is doing evil against you. Right? We live in peace. That's the other part of Psalm 37:11. The meek shall inherit the land. That's great. But delight themselves in abundant peace. Not only do you get the land one day, you get peace. And what a wonderful thing. Right? Anger over being wronged leads to the opposite of peace. Right? You brew over the fact, I can't believe they did that wrong thing to me. I'm just so angry. Right? You think about how you're wronged on so many levels. I can't believe you did this and this. It's just terrible. And it maybe kept you from something you wanted. I wanted that raise. I wanted that promotion at work. I wanted something. And it's just making me so angry when I think about it. And you fixate on the fact that this wrong has to be made right, and maybe I'm just the person to do it. Right? So even though the Lord says in Romans 12:19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We, when we see wrong going on, say, I'm the one. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith me. And the Lord is saying, that's not our place. There is an avenger, and it's not you. You are not the avenger. So the meek experience peace. What a wonderful thing. Wouldn't you like more peace in your life? Have you ever considered that if the Lord would grant you greater meekness, you would experience greater peace? And don't you want greater peace? A lack of meekness has you again steaming and stewing and plotting. But meekness, even when you're wrong, right? Meekness won't keep you from being wrong. It's your response to the wrong. Right? Pray that God would cause you to respond with meekness. Leave it to the Lord to punish the wrongdoer. Again, He, the Lord, is the avenger and you are not. And that's a freeing thing. And once you realize that, you can live in peace. It's not your job. It is the Lord's. Do you trust Him to do His work? He doesn't even want you to try to do His work. He's upset at you that you try. So He's not just like, I thought I would today. He's saying, quit it. Sit down. Stop it. The meek have a right view of themselves. I mean, this is a challenge, by the way. The meek know themselves to be sinful against the holy God, don't they? Right? We've been talking about this. I mean, this is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I know that I've got nothing spiritually to offer the Lord. That's verse 3, right? And I know I mourn in verse 4 because I know I've got sin to mourn over. Right? All of these things lead up to the meek. I know my sin. And so the meek know that God is holy and know themselves to be miserable sinners in comparison to the great and holy One. And when others speak poorly of them, they actually know themselves to be much worse than even that person said. That's a harsh reality you don't like to think about. Right? Even if what they said was wrong, like they said a wrong thing about you and they missed the mark, you're not as bad in that area as they said you were. You're actually worse in other areas than they even bothered to say. I mean, that's just the truth. Right? Good thing you didn't notice this about it. See, the challenge for us is that we're out there trying to make everybody think that we're great and we don't have flaws. And what a stupid thing to do. You know you're not great and you know you have flaws. So just give up the attempt to try to prove otherwise. Or try to convince people otherwise. Right? On the difficulty of being meek, Mark Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher from a few years ago, he put it like this. We know ourselves to be sinful, but how much more difficult is it to allow other people to say things like that about us? Right? Like, I know I'm sinful, I just don't want you to say it. That's what's bothering me so much right now. I mean, I don't want to hear you talking about it. We resent it, we acknowledge we are sinners, but we don't want others to say that we are sinners. And the meek are finished with living for themselves and striving to build themselves up. The meek does not demand anything for himself. He does not make demands for his position, his privileges, his possessions, his status in life, and we can go on. You're using all your energy for you. You're using all your energy to defend you, to build yourself up. And that's the opposite of meekness. Yet God expects meekness. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, which some translate meekness. So we are to walk with humility and meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And by the way, I don't have time for this, but we can spend a good profitable time for the next few minutes recognizing that he's talking about dealing with one another, and that if we were more meek in this church, we would get along better. Save that for another sermon. Colossians 4:12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That's what the Lord wants you to be more like. This is not just some corner of the Bible about meekness. This is a small part. It might be a small part of what you talk and think about, but it's not a small part of what God expects of you. Hebrews 10:34. You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. See the meekness there? You were wrong. They plundered your property. They shouldn't have plundered your property. It's your property, not theirs, right? What's the response? I'll teach them. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You said this was plundered, but I have an eternal. This is why eternity matters, right? Because I know eternally it'll all be made right. And whatever I lose here, I will not, when I get to heaven, say, yeah, but I didn't have that back there. You won't do that in heaven. And so to be meek is to take the eternal view. That wrong thing they said will be made right one day. That wrong thing they did to me, that thing I don't have that I think I should have, will be given to me, and I won't be the loser. This is why eternity is so important as we think about being meek. In summary, then, the meek are kingdom-centered. They know this world is not their home. They know they belong to God and look forward to their eternal reward, and therefore they take little offense at insults. And oh, how we need God's help for that. I think that does not come naturally to me. Right? Little offensive insults. Now, even if your heart does that, you need to speak God's truth. He means for me to be meek now. Everything about me wants to teach that guy a lesson. The Lord means for me to be meek now. Little offensive insult or loss of property or offenses against them personally. They know that the gold and silver that they have, even if they keep it, it's going to rust. They knew the world would hate them. Didn't the Lord tell you that the world would hate you? They expected to be personally offended and even wronged when they stood with the Lord. And they leave vengeance to the Lord. Let's look at a couple models of meekness. One model of meekness is Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says this about Moses. Now, the man Moses was very meek. More than all people who are on the face of the earth. Good model for it. Meekest of all on the face of the earth. This is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so this is true for him at that time. Now, one instance that we can look and see the meekness of Moses is an interaction that he had with his siblings. By the way, don't families just bring the worst out of us? You know, like somebody, one of you can offend me, but if like somebody in my own family, like, what do you think here? Right? This is just what we do. And here's Moses with his brothers, sister Miriam and Aaron, and they brought a personal attack against Moses. They said, Why should Moses be the leader? Who are we? We're something. Are we nothing? Who's Moses? Right? And perhaps they were getting on Moses for maybe they thought he shouldn't have married the Cushite woman that he married. We don't know exactly what was behind it. But what Moses does not do, first of all, when his siblings are like, who do you think you are? Moses did not first move to defend himself. Actually, the first person who moved to defend Moses was God. Remember the Avenger? He's the one who's supposed to step in. God steps in and strikes Miriam with leprosy, right? And Moses, through all of this, doesn't gloat and say, see, Miriam, that's what you get for messing with me. By the way, that would take lots of restraint, lots of meekness to not say this is what you get. Especially if God came in and taught your sibling to not say what you just said, right? Moses does not gloat. In Numbers chapter 12, still in 12 here, verse 13 now, he prays for Miriam. And Moses cried out to the Lord, oh God, please heal her. Please. That's a model of meekness. Meekness isn't, I'm the defender of me. I should grit my work as Moses and leading these people. I should just make sure that I just stand up for me now. Moses stood back, and in this instance, the Lord came in. But it doesn't always happen that way, right? Sometimes the Lord doesn't always step in immediately. But here the Lord did. And Moses, instead of gloating, he meekly prayed for his sister. So Moses then again responds with meekness to this personal attack. He responds with peace. He leaves it to the Lord. And yet, this is another thing that we have to put into our picture of meekness. Moses is the meekest man, but Moses wasn't a pushover, right? Is he a pushover? I mean, when you think about Moses, you think about a guy who's just like, well, I mean, whatever you say, just get shoved around the room. No, he was not that either. He was bold and brave in the areas of ultimate importance. Consider his boldness when he goes in and talks to Moses or to Pharaoh, right? Even though he felt inadequate, Exodus 3:11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He did not feel personally like, "I'll go show Pharaoh who's who." He didn't think anything of him. So he wasn't going in there to show Pharaoh that Pharaoh had messed with the wrong man, Moses. And yet, Moses goes in boldly because he's not doing his work, he's doing the Lord's work. Let the Lord says through Moses, "Let my people go." And so we see not a pushover in Moses, but a man who's bold to do the Lord's work. And if we just want to make a quick point here, the meek are the people who are not chomping at the bit to do their own work. "You think great of me, I'll put you in your place." Instead, they are, as it were, chomping at the bit to do the Lord's work. Their boldness shows up in the appropriate places. Not bold to defend yourself, yes, bold to do the Lord's work. He trusted God and boldly spoke what God commanded. James Boyce says this in his commentary, "Meekness will take off its shoes before the burning bush, humble before the Lord," right? "But in the power of God will also be able to stand tall before the powerful of this world." That's meekness. Remember how we said meekness is not weakness. It's just learning to, where are you going to use your boldness? And where are you going to leave it to the Lord? Remind you, your life's not for you. Your life is for the Lord. You've been left here to do the Lord's work, not your own. Another example of meekness is Jesus. Matthew 21:5, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble," or meek, as the King James Version says, "meek, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Jesus himself was also willing to be personally offended, wasn't he? 1 Peter 2:23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued, get this, to entrust himself to him who judges justly. What did Jesus do? The same thing we talked about earlier that Psalm 37 says. He basically said, "You will do the wrong against me. You should not be treating me this way. But I'm not going to push back and teach you a lesson right now. I'm entrusting myself to the last day judgment. One day you will be judged justly." This is meekness. And this is how the Christian behaves in this world. We entrust the Lord to do his job of avenging, of judging, of holding the sinner accountable for their sin. But that is not your place. And yet Jesus, who was meek, humble, mounted on a donkey, meek, was also bold to do God's will, wasn't he? Right? In boldness, he goes and casts out the money changers in John chapter 10. In boldness, he speaks to the religious Pharisees and tells them that because they've rejected the Messiah, that they are not right with God. He is not afraid to advance God's agenda in this world, though he is meek. The Lord was bold, Jesus was bold to do the will of God. Remember when Jesus faced the cross. He's praying there in Gethsemane. "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." That's him knowing the terror of the wrath of God, and yet saying, "I want to do your will." That's what meekness looks like. "I don't even want to do the hard thing you're telling me to do, but I want to do the thing you're telling me to do." So meekness actually takes lots of courage. If you think meekness is so easy, all you have to do is be a pushover all the time, you don't understand the full orb picture of meekness. It does involve not defending yourself all the time. But it also involves doing what you are really actually you'd love to not do. But you recognize you must do because the Lord has called you to do it. And so Jesus then prays, "Not my will, your will." That's what I'm here for. I'm here for your will. And he knew Isaiah 53 better than we do. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He knew that if he went to the cross, the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all, And it was the Lord's will to crush him, and that Jesus would be crushed, having borne our sins. He would be crushed, bearing our punishment. He knew the terror of what he faced when he went to the cross. And he said, I want to do your will. And this is Jesus, meek and mild. And yet bold and courageous, isn't it? Bold and courageous to do the Lord's will, his Father's will. Now, by the way, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I just want to say to you, your only path, unbeliever, to peace with God is through this Christ. God, by his Spirit, perhaps even right now, is convicting you of your own sin, of a lack of meekness, but of perhaps other sins as well. And Jesus, as your substitute, is being held out to you. If you will trust in this one who in his meekness was willing to suffer the wrath of God in your place, your sins will be forgiven. You can be united to the Savior by faith. If you're an unbeliever today, trust in what Jesus has done in his meekness and his boldness to save you, and trust in him today, and you will be saved. You'll be granted by God's help, repentance, and faith to trust in Jesus. And by God's work in you, by the Spirit, you will in fact become a meek person. Because that's what God does in the people that he saves. But your path to meekness is not to start right where you are and try to be meek. You're skipping the cross. You'll never get to meekness by skipping the cross. Through Christ, meekness can be found. Impossible if you try to do an end run around the cross. But Christian, look, I'm not here to beat you up if you're not meek. I'm really not. Perhaps some of us struggle with this more than others. But what I am trying to do is to help you see both that it's what the Lord wants of you, and then also to see the beauty of meekness. See how beautiful it is for Jesus to, in meekness, save us. If you can see the beauty of the attribute of meekness in Jesus being an effective part of him carrying out his work of saving you, then you will see, just pray that God will help you see, you will see how beautiful meekness is. Right now, if you have trouble with meekness and you're not even working on it, it's probably because you've got the wrong view of meekness and you think it looks weak and pathetic and you want nothing to do with it. But what you first need is for God to help you see how beautiful meekness is. Because you love the truly meek one, Jesus Christ. And it's because he was meek that he saved you. Or he exercises meekness in saving you. And that you can be brought by God's help to see the beauty of meekness. And then, because you see the beauty of meekness, you want to be like the meek one. You want to emulate his meekness. So what we need here is for God to see us, to show us, rather, the glory of meekness, so that we want to be like Jesus. We want to be. My prayer for you right now is that we would see that at this moment. Or perhaps it will begin to dawn on us more as we reflect on the sermon, and reflect especially on the gospel of the upcoming week. Or weeks and months. May God help us then to see his call on us to be meek. All those who come to God through Jesus Christ are meek. With Moses we say, and with Jesus we say, not my will, but your will be done. We say, not my reputation, not my glory, but your glory do I live for. You say, not my judgment about those around you, around me, but your judgment. Right? But we also are bold. We say, not my life, but yours. I'm willing to live my life for you. Pray that the Lord will also work in our hearts. A humility that is slow to defend ourselves, and then a boldness that is eager to do the Lord's will with our life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for just a wonderful time to reflect on a hard call in our lives. A call to be meek in a society that looks down on the meek. and wants to call you weak. This is the way, a very hard call you put on our lives through. But we pray that you've helped us upon our reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ to both see that it is hard and to see that meekness is beautiful. Help us to see the beauty of our meek Savior, Jesus Christ. And help us to want to be beautiful like Him. To emulate meekness. To live that out before a world that needs to see more of it. Help us to believe that your desire for us is to live in a more meek way. And maybe long to do what you want us to do. And then help us to see our weakness and help us to recognize that only by your Spirit's help in our hearts will we become more meek. And yet as you working in us produces meekness, we will greatly glorify our Savior. We mean to do that. Lord God, in your working of meekness in us, make us both slow to live for ourselves. But Lord God, give us great boldness to live for your glory, to do your will. May we be bold in our meekness. Not living for us, but bold living for you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.